Welcome to the Turning Point Community Church Change Your World podcast with lead pastor John Wagner. Turning Point strives to bring fresh insight and powerful truths from God's unchanging word. Now, here's John with today's message.
The discussion we're about to read about takes place at the Last Supper. The Passover celebration, part of the supper, has ended. Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. Judas has already bolted to betray Jesus, so now it's Jesus and the 11 disciples, and because of the positioning that we're aware of the seating at that dinner, John the Beloved, who writes about this, he's right there to hear this conversation. Even though he's really not part of the conversation, this is actually between Jesus, Thomas, and Philip. John chapter 14, we'll begin in verse 5, where it says, "Thomas said to him, 'Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?' Jesus said to him, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him.' Philip said to him, 'Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us.' Jesus said to him, 'Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Every time I read that passage, I just have to say, wow. And I think the thing that wows me, at least at first, is how intensely personal this conversation is. You see, my family, the essence of Christianity is personally knowing God. Everything else comes second. Everything else is a consequence. Everything else flows out of that. Now, I am aware that there are some of us who have heard that phrase our entire lives, a personal relationship with God. And for some of us, that's helped us, and for some of us, it may have hindered us. We can hear something so much that we get desensitized to the power of it. So for today, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to discard any preconceived notions that you may have had. I want you to look at this with fresh eyes, maybe hear the words of Jesus, you know, as if you've never heard it before. If you analyze the great prayers of the New Testament, you'll find that they're not for power, they're not for blessing, they're not for success. In other words, none of the great prayers of the New Testament are like our own prayers for ourselves. You know, when we pray, we're pretty obsessed with our needs and our problems and our feelings and our questions. You know, self-awareness, when the truth is what we really need is a greater God awareness. Our real need is to know him personally. Our deepest need, and therefore our real problem, is that we don't know him well enough personally. Ordinarily, when we pray for ourselves, we're praying for solutions, or we're praying for comfort, or we're praying for advancement, but very seldom is there even a hint of that in, like, Paul's prayers in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 1, for instance, what does Paul pray for? Well, he prays for us to know God. He prays that we may have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge, in the knowing of him. In Ephesians chapter 3, take a look at it. It's on your outline. Paul prays for us. He prays for all new covenant believers, and he says, to know the love of Christ, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Whoa, did you just read that? Did you just hear that? Did you see the second part of that phrase? That you and I can be filled with all the fullness of God? Whew. That ought to just blow our minds. That we can be filled with all the fullness of God? That's one of those things you got to pause, Selah, chew on, think about that. You can be filled with the fullness of God. You got to turn to the person next to you. You got to tell them. Tell the person next to you, say, you can be filled with the fullness of God. Go ahead, tell them. Turn back to them and say, even you. Go ahead, just say, even you. Filled with the fullness of God. We got to read that out of the Amplified Bible. Take a look at the Amplified Bible. It's like four times as long, but listen to this. That you may really come to know, practically, through experience for yourselves, the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, may have the richest measure of the divine presence, and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God Himself. You can be filled with the fullness of God. You can be filled with the richest measure of the divine presence. You can be flooded with God Himself. Imagine what that would do for your life. Imagine what that would do for your physical health. Imagine what that would do for your emotional and your psychological health, for your relationships. And did you notice that happens through personally knowing something you can't know impersonally? Personally knowing God. It's the one strand. It clears all the log jams and it lets the fullness flow. Jesus turns to Philip and he asks a question. Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? Philip had been with Jesus for 3 years now, day and night, 24/7. He'd left all to follow Jesus. He'd come under the personal tutelage of Jesus. He'd been mentored by Jesus. And with this piercing question, Jesus is saying, it is possible to be around the things of God, to be familiar with the teachings of Jesus, to have heard His words, to be busy with Christian busyness, to feed the hungry, to heal the sick, and to miss the point. Philip's one of the 12. Philip was chosen by Jesus. He was called by Jesus. He followed Jesus. He was familiar with Jesus. He was on the inside. He witnessed the sick being healed. When Jesus took a little boy's lunch and fed thousands with it, He handed out fish and loaves into the hands of the 12, into the hands of Philip. Philip had bread and fish multiplied miraculously in his own hands. He saw the dead raised on more than one occasion. He heard the Sermon on the Mount with his own ears and missed the point. It is possible to be full of knowledge, engulfed in Christian culture, enveloped in a Christian setting, engaged in Christian activities, and to not know Him. I think that's a good place right there for the entire congregation to say, oh, snap. Ready? Oh, snap. Jesus is making a distinction between knowing about and knowing personally. Jesus is making a distinction between knowing about and knowing personal. It is the difference between intellectual and experiential. It's often the difference between head and heart. Academic versus intimate acquaintance. And it is the difference between information and inner formation. Think about it. Just think about it with me. Think about human relationships. You start with lots of information. You start with, oh, what's your name? Oh, who are you? Where are you from? What do? Where do you live? Lots of information. Information that you can get without a personal relationship. But at a certain point, you cross a line. And because if you really want to get to know somebody, what do? You get personal with them. You begin to talk about issues. You talk about things that really matter to you, things that really affect the way that you feel. And once you're willing to have that kind of personal disclosure, and if the other person does too, then there's a rapport, there's an exchange. You know, what's really important to you? What hurts you? What helps you? What are you passionate about? And if both of you get to that level and both of you respond with a certain level of interest and commitment and understanding, then you can get up from that conversation and you can say, okay, now we've become friends. You've moved from informational knowledge to personal knowledge. See, you can have informational knowledge without personal knowledge, but you can't have personal knowledge without informational knowledge. So you can know about someone and not know them, but you cannot know someone and not know about them. Like I can read somebody's, you know, Facebook or Twitter profile and posts, and I can get to know a fair amount of things about that person, but it doesn't mean that I know them. I can get a good amount of secondhand information about a person without ever going through the risk or investment that personal disclosure requires. Oh, you know, I'm a really close friend of so-and-so. Really? Where do they live? I don't know. Oh, really? How old is he? I don't know. How many kids? I don't know. But you said you know him. Oh, I do. Really? Again, you can know about someone without knowing them, but you cannot know someone without knowing about them. Jesus is saying, it is not only possible, but it is frequently true that people who are familiar with him and even knowledgeable about him have gotten it all secondhand. Christianity is all about personal knowing. And you can't say I have a personal relationship with someone and not know anything about them. It's impossible. You cannot, you can know God. Let me put it this. You can know about God and not know him, but you cannot know him and not know about him. You can have informational knowledge of God and not have personal knowledge, but you cannot have personal knowledge of God and not have informational knowledge. Let me break it down a little further for you. Ready? You can know the Bible without knowing God, but you cannot know God without knowing the Bible. Now, I'm not talking about Bible memorization here. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying reading, spending time in His Word, meditating on what you read. Because the Bible doesn't only tell you things, the Bible will speak to you. It's why Jesus says things like, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you'll find rest unto your souls. Are you knotted up? Jesus says, well, learn of me. Get to know about me and get to know me. And the knots will unravel and the fullness will flow. Look at what he said in John chapter 15 and verse 7. Let's read this one aloud together. Ready? Let's read. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you... I don't want to let the cat out of the bag a little, you know, too early in the message, but I want to point out something that we'll point out again later. Maybe you've noticed it already. Every time Jesus talks about personally knowing him, he always ends with how knowing him will impact your life. How radically improved the quality of your life will become by engaging in this one thing. Why? Because knowing God is not just the point of life, it is the definition of life according to Jesus. Knowing God is not just the point of life, but it is the definition of life according to Jesus. Okay, we're about to read my favorite verse in the entire Bible. This is my favorite verse. Jesus prays this. He prays this actually for us. He prays this for you and me. This is the number one thing that I pray for our children. And this is the number one thing that I pray for our congregation, for our church family, for you. When I pray for you, this is what I pray. Jesus prays to the Father and he says this, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Father, that each of our five kids would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Father, that the people of Turning Point Community Church would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. See, this is not just the point of life, this is the very definition of life according to Jesus. Did you notice that eternal life is not heaven? Newsflash. Eternal life is not heaven. Eternal life is knowing God, knowing him experientially, knowing him personally, knowing him as a friend. And notice Jesus said, and this is eternal life. Eternal life is in the here and now, by the way. Eternal life begins the moment you believe in Jesus and lasts forever. Eternal life is happening right now, by the way. The reality behind all realities is more real than what we experience with our five senses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says there is an eternal, unseen realm. And if you want to tap in and if you want to experience those realities, the eternal, the supernatural, the lasting, the true, the life-changing realities that make this mundane life worth living, the realities behind the reality that makes this life an adventure, that makes it curious, that makes it joyful, that makes it intriguing, listen, it's there for you. It's there for you. It unfolds. The knots come out when you pull this one strand. All the things that Jesus spoke about life. Remember when he said, I have come that they might have life and have it in abundance. Peter says that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Well, this is where we find it. This is where we discover it. This is where it all unfolds. This is where we experience them. This is how the goodness of God manifests. This is how we taste and see that the Lord is good. This is eternal life, Zoe life. Life in the absolute, life as God has it within himself, the God kind of life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Listen, this is what you were designed and built for, to know God. Os Guinness writes the following, I'll just read it to you. Arthur F. Burns, the chairman of the United States Federal Reserve System and ambassador to West Germany, was a man of considerable gravity, medium in height, distinguished, with wavy silver hair and his signature pipe. He was an economic counselor to a number of presidents, from Dwight D. Eisenhower to Ronald Reagan. When he spoke, his opinions carried weight, and Washington listened. Arthur Burns was also Jewish. So when he began attending an informal White House group for prayer and fellowship in the 1970s, he was accorded special respect. No one, in fact, quite knew how to involve him in the group. And week after week, when different people took turns to end the meeting in prayer, Burns was passed by out of a mixture of respect and reticence. One week, however, the group was led by a newcomer who did not know the unusual status Burns occupied. As the meeting ended, the newcomer turned to Arthur Burns and asked him to close the time with prayer. Some of the old-timers glanced at each other in surprise and wondered what would happen. But without missing a beat, Burns reached out, held hands with others in the circle, and prayed this prayer. Lord, I pray that you would bring Jews to know Jesus Christ. I pray that you would bring Muslims to know Jesus Christ. Finally, Lord, I pray that you would bring Christians to know Jesus Christ. Amen. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Intimacy with God, fellowship with God, friendship with God. This is what you were built and designed for. And this is why I asked you to listen to this and read this and absorb this, you know, with no preconceived notions, not having been tainted by anything in your past and not even being tainted by anything in your present. Listen carefully. I know when we hear about things like friendship with God and fellowship with God, we might think, yeah, for some super amazing, hyper-spiritual people, that is awesome, but you don't know me. A friend of God? Listen, This is not based on you. This is based on Jesus. And we're going to unpack that more in just a moment, but I want you to know right now that this is available to every person in this room. Friendship with the God of the universe. If that doesn't light your fire, man, your wood may be wet. Amen. I quoted it a couple of weeks ago. Let's read it aloud together. It's out of Jeremiah chapter 9. Ready? Let's read it. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. In other words, imagine if you were the greatest athlete in the world. Or widely recognized as the most brilliant mind in the world. Or you were the greatest entertainer. The most celebrated singer. An actor who's got a trophy case filled with Oscars. Man, you're Pacino or De Niro or LeBron or Bono or Beyonce or Meryl Streep or Denzel or whoever does it for you. Or you were the sole heir of $500 billion. God is saying that does not remotely compare to this. He's saying, you know what? That is dust in the West Texas wind. Doesn't compare. It's not even in the same ballpark. It's not even in the same neighborhood. It's empty. It's refuse. Paul said all that's flushable. That's slumming it compared to the excellency and the fulfillment and the satisfaction of knowing me, says the Lord. And my family, that's yours. It's yours. It's yours for the taking. Right now, the door is wide open to every single one of us because, again, it's not based on your goodness. It's based on God's goodness. It's not based on what you do or don't do. It's based on what Jesus has done. It's not yours based on your pedigree or your performance, but it's based on your position in Jesus Christ, knowing God. Ask the average person coming out of church this morning in Lubbock, why did Jesus come? Some will say, well, he came to show us how to live. Others will say, well, he came to die so that our sins would be forgiven. And there's merit and there's truth in those answers. But if you ask Jesus why he came, he would say those answers miss the point. When people are asked, what's a Christian? People say a Christian is somebody who, you know, goes to church or worships God or someone who tries to live on a higher moral plane or somebody who prays to God when he or she needs help or someone who gets inspiration from reading the Bible. And Jesus says, you missed the point, Philip. You missed it. I came. I died. I was raised. I ascended into heaven and am seated at the right hand of the Father that you might know him. There's nothing greater than this. Nothing short of this is your life's goal. Knowing God is the most central thing the Bible tells us about the Christian faith. This is what it means to be a Christian. So if you ask someone if they're Christian and they say, well, you know, I've gone to church all my life. Well, guess what? Doesn't make you a Christian. Well, I had perfect attendance at Sunday school for 20 years. Doesn't make you a Christian. I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with those who do. Doesn't make you a Christian. I have more than 100 Bible verses memorized. Doesn't make you a Christian. I have my MDiv from a recognized university and my DDiv from a highly accredited seminary. Doesn't make you a Christian. And this is eternal life. That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Christianity is a personal relationship with the person of God. Christianity is personal. It's organic. It's fluid, not static. It's by grace through faith. It's not according to law. It's according to love. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. It's being Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. It is intensely personal. It's so relationship-centric that the New Testament won't even address anything else, really, until you answer the most important question, the question of questions. You remember the story. Jesus is with the 12 disciples, and he asks them, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they respond, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And then Jesus asks the question of questions, but who do you say I am? And to this day, that remains the question of questions. Who do you say that I am? The New Testament won't even talk to you, really, about how you should be living your life or, you know, answer your intellectual questions. It won't really talk to you about how to get your personal needs met until you address first things first. Who do you say that I am? The Bible is not really essentially a how-to book. How to be a better parent or a better spouse or to succeed in life or to live the life you always dreamed of. Not essentially. Will it help? Yes. But not until you answer the most vital question. Who do you say that I am? Because this is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And once you pull that strand, then you'll begin to become an infinitely better parent, and you'll begin to become an infinitely better spouse. You'll be able to trust God. When you pull that strand, well, you'll have confidence in Him. You'll see yourself differently. Your nerves will begin to chill. You'll become more emotionally stable. You'll have ever-increasing peace in your life. But if you seek personal peace, or you seek money, or you seek popularity, or you seek notoriety, or you seek anything else really, the knot just gets more knotted up. Man, you could pull out pliers. It's still just going to get knotted up. None of it makes sense until you answer the question, who do you say that I am? Do you accept what Jesus Christ has said about himself, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And listen, I'm under the impression that most of us in here, the overwhelming majority of us in here, would emphatically say, yes, I have. I do. Okay. If the answer is yes, have you been willing then to move from informational to personal knowledge? Have you been willing to say, he is the central person in my life? I fall on my knees and I bow in love and commitment to the point that I build my life around him. I build my marriage around him. I build my family around him. I build my career and my finances around him. I filter my thoughts and my responses and my decisions through him. I trust implicitly in him through everything that life throws my way. None of these other things, none of these other issues or needs will ever really make sense until you are willing to say, you are my Lord and my God, and in vulnerability and self-disclosure, I completely surrender. I give myself to you. That's the answer. That's the one thing. Go to him. Learn of him. Talk to him. Practice his presence throughout the day. In other words, just pause at different times in the day and say, thank you, Jesus. Lord, lead me here. Lord, draw me closer now. Sing to him. Don't just sing about him, sing to him. Weep with him, he'll weep with you. Reflect on who he is and what he's done for you. Personally connect with the person of Jesus Christ. Don't let your knowledge of him be secondhand. There's a story in the Gospels where the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the chief priests send out soldiers to arrest Jesus. So they pull these soldiers aside. They tell them the reasons why. Here's, you know, so you got to go get this insurrectionist. You got to arrest him, bring him back. We're going to bring him to trial. All that. So that's all that these soldiers know. They have secondhand information of who Jesus is. And so they go to arrest him. And it's a funny story in the Bible because they don't arrest him. They actually, this group of soldiers, they come back. And they come back empty-handed. And so the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the chief priests are like, where is he? And you know what they said? These soldiers, they say, no one ever spake like this man spake. So in other words, soldiers are sent on a mission to arrest somebody. But here's the difference. When they were sent, all they had was secondhand information. And then they met him. Oh, ooh, wow. I'm not arresting him. He's awesome. Yeah, let's go back. They went from informational secondhand knowledge to personal knowledge, and it changed them. When you go from informational knowledge to intimate knowledge, it's transformational. It changes the way you think. It changes the way you react. It changes the way you see the world. It changes the way you relate to others. It changes the way that you feel about your challenges. It changes everything. And that's why he says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Why? Because this is personal. I know we've used this statement as a real, you know, evangelical apologetic statement, you know, but that, I don't think that's really why Jesus said it. I don't think it really is an apologetic statement. I don't think it's, you know, essentially theological or doctrinal, even though it's rich in that. I don't think that's why he said it. I think it's a personal statement. He said, I'm the life. I'm the reason you live. I'm the truth. My word has to have precedence over what you think or what you feel or what your friends think or what popular opinion is or even what the experts say. And I am the way. I'm your way. I'm the door. I'm your way in. See, my family, you don't find Jesus through efforts or your merits. He found you. Christianity is done for you. Here's how I put it earlier this week. Fill in the blank with me. Ready? He has made a way by becoming the way where you would have never had a way if you had it your way. Just fill in all the blanks with the word way and you're good. He has made a way by becoming the way where you would have never had a way if you had it your way. Ready? A personal relationship with the God of the universe comes to you as a gift. Wow. Jesus is saying here, he's saying, here's the way in. Here's the way into acceptance. Here's the way into forgiveness. Here's the way into justification. Here's the way into love. Here's the way into the Father's heart. It's me. It's by believing in me. He's not a mathematical theorem. He's not a step-by-step strategy. He's not a mystical force. He's a person. And every relationship worth having is exclusive. Every personal relationship you have that is worth having, it's exclusive. Every person is like this. You're like this. He is not one of the ways and one of the truths and one of the many sources of life. No, he is exclusively the way, the truth, and the life because it's the utmost personal relationship. Jesus is so personal. Do you know him? Do you walk with him? Do you talk with him? Do you have a desire to know him more? Is there that yearning deep within? To learn about him and from him? Do you tell him your deepest desires and dreams and hurts and needs? And I know, well, you know, he knows my heart. Yeah, but do you tell him anyway? Do you have that kind of self-disclosure with the Lord? Because that's what a relationship is made of. So how do you know that you know him? Well, here, Jesus says, basically he's saying, knowing is seeing. Knowing is seeing. Philip says, show us the Father, which, by the way, very specific Greek word used there. He's saying, miraculously show us. Give us a sign of the Father. Show us a miracle and we'll know. And Jesus obviously knows that's not the answer. Thousands of people saw miracles in the life and ministry of Jesus. And when all was said and done, there were 120 in the upper room. Right? The children of Israel saw miracle after miracle after miracle. Plagues, Red Sea is split. Right? Manna coming down from heaven. Cloud by day, fire by night. Bitter waters made sweet. Rock gushes forth with water. All of these things happen in the wilderness. And guess what? In the end, they've got no faith. They don't believe at all. Children of Israel are full of unbelief and doubt, and they die in the wilderness. So the answer is not show us a miracle. And by the way, Philip, are you really asking for one more miracle? Really, dude? You've seen quite a few. Remember Lazarus come forth? You were there, man. You need one more miracle? You need a can you top this? Really? Show us a miracle. That's not the answer. Jesus is saying, Phil, you don't need anything more than me. Jesus plus anything equals nothing, and Jesus plus nothing equals everything. He who has seen me, here's how Jesus responds. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Philip, when I taught, it was the Father teaching through me. When I gave the blind their sight, it was the Father healing through me. When I raised Lazarus from the dead, it was the Father working through me. So if you learn of me, you're learning of the Father. If you hear me, you're hearing the Father. If you see me, you're seeing the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. You don't need to add anything more to your life. If you've got Jesus, you've got it all. Do you know him? Are you progressively becoming more acquainted with him? Are you tapping into that one thing? Are you pulling on the right strand? Watch how Paul the Apostle puts it in Philippians chapter 3, Amplified Bible, verse 8. He says, yes. Furthermore, I count everything a loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding him more fully and clearly. For his sake I have lost everything and consider it all to be mere rubbish, refuse, dregs, in order that I may win, gain Christ the Anointed One. You know what blows my mind? Paul pens these words after knowing the Lord for years. He writes this decades after he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. You see, Paul knew there was still so much more to know about him. There were greater depths to dig. He knew that. He had that burning desire. He still, after all those years, had that deep-seated desire, and I hope it burns in every one of us. Because every one of us still has some knots. Let's pull on the one strand, you know, and let the log jams in our lives become clear, the clogs unclogged, so that the fullness of God can flow in us and through us. What does that look like? Jesus told Tom and Phil that night. What did he say? Verses 12 through 14, he said, most assuredly. By the way, in the King James, it says, verily, verily. Whenever you see a verily, verily, take a good look at that. There's not a ton of those. Verily, verily, truly, truly. If he would have spoke to them in Hebrew that night, he would have said, omin, omin, which we would translate as amen, amen. Jesus was the first one to ever put the amen and amen at the beginning of a statement. The rabbis and the Pharisees would say amen, amen at the end of a statement, saying, see how important my statement is. Jesus is saying, from the get-go, I want you to lock in on what I'm about to say because it's of ultimate importance. It's vital. Most assuredly, verily, verily, omin, omin, I say to you, he who believes in me The works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Unlimited answered prayer. Alignment with the perfect will of God for your life. The Holy Spirit flowing through you in ways you never thought were possible. Supernatural intervention, storms being stilled, mountains being moved, righteousness, peace and joy, power, love and a sound mind, surpassing peace, divine restoration and reconciliation, resurrection, healing and wholeness. This is where you cast all of your cares upon the Lord because you know that he cares for you. This is where you roll your works upon the Lord and he causes your thoughts to be made agreeable to his will. Man, this is the one thing. This is the one strand to pull. This is what you seek first, and all the other things are added up to you. Personal knowledge. Personally and progressively knowing him. Because when it comes to your life, it's vital.
Turning Point reaches people by teaching Jesus with creative excellence. If you would like to learn more about Turning Point Community Church and its ministries, visit us on the web at tpcconline.com. We're located on the northwest corner of 114th Street and Quaker Avenue in Lubbock, Texas. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. Thank you for listening to today's message. Join us next week for another message that will change your world.